Good morning. Welcome this morning on the May long weekend. Great to have you here in church. Hope you're having a good weekend. Maybe you watched the big wedding yesterday. I don't know. Oh, yes. Oh, there's the royal watchers there. Good to have you here. I'm Jonathan. And this morning we want to get back into the Word of God. We're back in our series in Mark. We're in Mark chapter 2. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Mark chapter 2. I want to begin, though, by asking you this question. Have you ever received a speeding ticket? Yes, yes. I have received a few speeding tickets in my day, and the drill is always the same every time. It always starts this way. I'm happy. I'm just minding my own business. I'm driving along. I'm actually getting someplace quickly, and the lights come on in the rearview mirror from the police car. And my first thought is, oh, no. And my second thought is, oh, actually, I'll bet you they're looking for the guy ahead of me. So then I begin to pull over, and then they begin to pull over, and I realize, oh no, they're not looking for that guy, they're looking for me. I roll down my window, and you know the drill, right? It's like they all go to the exact same school. Do you know how fast you're going? Yeah, but I don't want to tell you. You know how fast I was going. But I say it, obviously, very nicely, respectfully. License and registration, they go back, and they sit in their car for a few moments, and then they come back. And they hand me the ticket, and I look down, and I'm always like, oh, that's expensive. And they always say to me, every time, without fail, have a nice day, sir. Like, really? How is this possible now? I was having a nice day, and now not, right? That's the drill every single time. And I don't want to give you the impression it happens a lot, but every time, except the last time. The last time I got pulled over, it was like I got pulled over, same thing. You know how fast you're going, license, registration. He comes back, he gives me the ticket, and I look down to see how much, and it's a different city, and I can't find it, and I'm flipping it over. And finally, the officer has to say to me, he's like, look, right here, warning, not a ticket. I was like, a warning instead of a ticket? This is so good. And I like police officers, but I have never been so happy to talk to a police officer in my whole life, because what I received that day is grace, undeserved kindness, because I know that I deserved a ticket on that day, but I didn't get it. It felt so good. I don't know, have you ever felt that feeling of grace? You know, you deserved something, some punishment or ridicule or rejection, or you deserved something like that, and instead you got the opposite. Or maybe the other way, you didn't deserve something, and you got it, something wonderful, something good, something beautiful in your life. And what you experienced was grace, was undeserved kindness in your life. Well, the story we're going to look at today, Mark is going to show us about Jesus and his grace, his undeserved kindness in our lives. Because, you know, he's been introducing us to Jesus, hasn't he? And he tells us he's the Son of God, that he's a king, that he is the Holy One, that he's on a mission, that he forgives sins. And now in this next story, he wants us to see that Jesus is filled with grace. He loves to give us things that we don't deserve. And so he tells us this amazing story to show us just how much grace Jesus has. So the story is Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. If you don't have a Bible, you can find this in the Bible, in the pews there, page 543. This is the story. He, Jesus, went out again beside the sea. And all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So Mark tells us another story about Jesus, and like so many of the stories, it kind of begins with these crowds. I mean, everywhere Jesus goes, there are crowds and crowds of people around him, and this story is no different. There's so many people that Jesus is actually heading down to the beach where there's more space, where the crowds can gather to hear his teachings. And they want to hear him. They want to know what he has to say. They're interested in the life that he has to give them through his teachings. And as the crowd is making their way down there, and as Jesus is making his way down to the beach, he stops to talk to a man named Levi. Now, the thing about Levi is he's the one guy in that whole scene who isn't actually out there to see Jesus. Because Levi is a tax collector, and he's sitting at his tax booth where he should, on the road between the city of Capernaum and the Sea of Galilee, the road that kind of leads into the city. He's sitting there, and the crowds are kind of flowing by him on the way out, and he's kind of stuck there. And Jesus stops, and he begins to talk to him, and he says, Levi, you should follow me. Levi, you should give up this life. You should leave behind everything that you have built in this life. And you should follow me wherever I lead you. And Levi's like, yeah, okay, I'm going to do it. And Levi gets up to everyone's shock and amazement on that day, and he begins to follow Jesus. Now, you know, we've been studying Mark, and Mark is a very get-to-the-point kind of guy. And so he tells this story about what's happening, and maybe the way Mark describes it is exactly how it happened, but maybe there's actually more going on before this. We don't know for sure, but we know from historical research that Levi was probably not the kind of tax collector who went around and collected taxes from everybody. You know, every home he went and collected taxes. They had other people who did that. He was more like a customs agent, on the road, like a toll booth, because governments in those days aren't any different than this day. They're looking for as many taxes as they can possibly get. And so he's actually sitting at this booth, and everyone who comes by to deliver goods into Capernaum, he taxes. But he also is here because it's very likely that he taxed anyone who caught fish in the Sea of Galilee and brought them up to sell in Capernaum. Now you remember who Jesus' disciples were at this point, right? Simon and Andrew, James and John, fishermen. And it's very likely that as they brought their fish up, Levi was the one who's like, hey, over here, pay up your taxes. And so it's likely that they, and we don't know for sure, but it's likely that they said to Jesus, see that guy? He's the guy who's always stealing our money. He's the guy who's taxing us. And Jesus is like, oh, really? Oh, well, I'll go say hi to him. And they're like, whoa. And Jesus goes, he could well have gone and introduced himself to Levi and begins to build a relationship with him. Now, we don't know that for sure because the Bible doesn't say. But the fact of the matter is, on this day, he comes to Levi, and somehow he says to Levi, come and follow me, and Levi does. And here's the first thing that you need to notice, regardless of how this went down, and that's this. In the midst of the crowds, in the midst of so many people clamoring for Jesus and wanting to be around him and wanting to hear from him, Jesus takes a very keen interest in one individual, in one person. And it's this guy named Levi. Jesus cares deeply about individual people, and he cares deeply about you and I. Of course, that's not always the case in our world, right? People want us to sign up, get involved in all kinds of things, and then they don't care so much afterwards. I mean, you just have to buy a phone, right? The ad on the news is, or on the TV is like, hey, buy a phone, join our family. And I phone up them. When I phone to buy the phone, man, the phone rings, bang, first ring. Hi, would you like to buy a phone? We'd love to sell your phone. We love you. But once I've signed up, if there's any problem, man, you know, it's impossible. I phone those guys, and the phone rings, and the answer is this wonderful lady on the other end of the phone. She starts talking, and I realize, oh, she's a computer, right? You met this lady? She's always so sweet. She's like, please tell me what your problem is. I'm like, I got a problem with my phone bill. She says, what's your problem with your phone bill? I'm like, it's complicated. That's why I'm calling. She's like, I don't understand. Say it again. And I try and explain it. She's like, I don't understand. I say, look, I just want to talk to somebody. And then she says, I don't understand, but I'll get you a person. I'm like, finally. And the phone rings, and then it picks up. And I'm like, finally. And you know what this says? This famous line. You've heard it a million times. We are currently experiencing higher than expected call volume. Please wait. Right? Because the message is, we want you to join, we want you to be part, we want you to give us your money, but after that, you know, we really don't want you to bother us with your problems. But that's not Jesus. You know, he isn't just interested in the crowds, in the millions of people coming to know him, in people getting involved in the kingdom of God. He's also deeply interested in you and me, in your life and mine, and in the things that trouble you, that are hard in your life, that cause you grief and heartache. And he's interested in the good things, in the beautiful things, the hopes and the dreams and the joys that are in your life. And so he stops in the middle of the crowds to talk to Levi. And in the middle of the billions of people who live on this planet, he cares about you and me. And here's the thing about it. He doesn't have to. He wouldn't have to. I mean, he's the Son of God. He's the King. He's the Holy One of God, at whom the demons shudder in fear when he speaks, who, when he commands, sickness flees. He's the one whom millions and hundreds of millions of angels bow in worship when they're in his presence. He's the one who laid the foundation of this world, who scattered the stars in the galaxies, in the universe, the billions of stars. He sits at the right hand of God himself and rules over it all, and yet he cares deeply about your life and mine. And friends, that's grace. That's undeserved kindness in our lives. I mean, who are we that he should care about us? I mean, who are we that the King of all creation should be interested in our lives? And yet that's who Jesus is. He cares about what's happening in your world. That's the first thing you should note about this story. Jesus is filled with grace for you and me. But here's the second thing that you should know. He cares about people like you and me, even when our lives are really messy. Even when we've made dumb mistakes and done things that we regret and have baggage in our world, he still cares. He still invites us to follow him. He's still deeply interested in our lives. I mean, that's Levi's story. Levi has a messy background because Levi chose to become a tax collector. Now, in those days, if a kid came home and he said, "Hey, Mommy and Daddy, guess what? I want to be a tax collector." Actually, if your kid comes home and says that, you should probably be a little worried too. But in those days, that was a bad thing, right? Because to become a tax collector was to choose to be rejected by everyone around you. It was choose to say, I'm going to give up all the relationships in my life for this. Because if you were a Jewish person who became a tax collector, you were excommunicated from your synagogue, which was the center of the community life. And you brought disgrace on your family. People looked at your family like as if they had a murderer or a thief in their family. And everyone didn't trust you. I mean, you couldn't, it was a rule in that day, you couldn't be a witness in a court of law because everyone assumed that you were a perpetual liar and cheat. And frankly, you were involved in a lot of corruption because the way it worked that day, in those days, is if you wanted to be a tax collector, you actually had to bid on the opportunity to collect taxes in an area. And you had to say to the governor or the king of that area, "I will bring X amount of taxes to you." And if the governor or king accepted your bid, then you were responsible for that money no matter what. But anything that you could raise over and above that amount, that was yours to keep. And so these tax collectors were regularly charging people way more than the taxes actually owed and pocketing the money. So the fact of the matter is, Levi chose a life that meant that he would be hated and rejected by everyone around him. And no one felt sorry for Levi. I mean, no one cared. They're like, "Levi, you made your bed, now you sleep in it. You made a choice to make a lot of money, but the cost for you is going to be a lot of shame and a lot of rejection in your life." And nobody cares about him, except Jesus. In fact, Jesus doesn't care about the decisions that Levi's made in the past. He doesn't care if he made those decisions consciously knowing the outcome or if he made them because something forced him to do that. It doesn't matter to Jesus. He's just filled with grace. He just says, "Levi, I'll welcome you into my world. Levi, come and follow me." Because that's who Jesus is. And he does the same today. It doesn't matter how much messiness is in your life. Doesn't matter what kind of decisions you made in the past, the shame or the guilt that's involved in all those things. Doesn't matter if you made those decisions consciously or you were forced into making those decisions. Jesus doesn't judge that. He doesn't judge your addictions. He doesn't judge if you've had an abortion or if you blew out of a relationship and left in your path a trail of broken relationships. He doesn't judge if you've had bad financial dealings or if you've been involved in, you know, if you forced somebody that was close in your life far away and they're not part of your world anymore. It doesn't matter to Jesus because he's full of grace. He says, come to me. I will welcome you. He loves us no matter what. And if you want an example of someone who made bad decisions, who should regret their choices and feel shame about it, you have to look no further than the Apostle Paul. I mean, before Jesus met him and said, Paul, follow me, Paul literally went into people's homes and dragged them out and arrested them and threw them in prison and murdered them simply because they were followers of Jesus. If anyone should have known shame and guilt and regret for all of the things in their past and walked around with no hope, it was Paul. But then he met Jesus. And he found the grace of Jesus in his life. And years later, in a letter to the church in Rome, he writes these words. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Here's what he says. If you've experienced the grace of Jesus in your life, there is no condemnation. Though you may have done things that you regret, that you are not proud of, that the law says, look, this is wrong. He says, the Spirit of God has set you free from that. Jesus comes into our life and his grace sets us free. But more than that, if you have had that kind of messiness in your life, if you have that messiness in your life and you experience the grace of Jesus, he then wants to take that grace and that messiness and redeem it and use it that others might know his grace. That's what he does for Levi. Look at verses 15 and 16. It says this, and Jesus reclined at the table in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? So, here's what happens. After Levi comes or decides to follow Jesus, he invites all his friends to come and meet Jesus. And Jesus comes to this meal that he has in his home. And the people that are there are not your typical church-going crowd. They are the tax collectors and the sinners, the Pharisees call them. Now, we know who the tax collectors are. The question is, who are these sinners? Who are these people that the Pharisees are calling sinners? And the answer is, the Pharisees have called sinners people who have simply said they want nothing to do with God. They don't want nothing to do with the Bible. They want nothing to do with religion. They want nothing to do with synagogue. They're just not interested. And that's who Jesus is hanging out with. The tax collectors and people who are like, you keep your religion. I'm not interested. Now, Mark says that he went and he reclined with them. Now, this means literally that he sat down for a meal with them. In those days, you didn't have a table with chairs. You actually had a low table, and so you kind of lay on the ground with your feet behind you. That's what it meant to recline. But when he says recline, it meant more in those days than just having a meal together. It meant that he was welcomed into their world, that there was a genuine relationship developing there, that he was accepted among his circle of friends. You see, the reason the Pharisees were upset about what Jesus was doing is that he was becoming friends with Levi's friends, with the tax collectors and the sinners. And Mark points out in verse 15, he says this, that there were many of those sinners and tax collectors who followed him. Now, how does that happen? How does a group of people who want nothing to do with religion, nothing to do with the Bible or God, how is it that they end up in a place where they begin to follow a man who calls them to give their whole life to follow God? Now, here's how. Levi comes into their world. He's in their world. And it's the messiness in his world that's also the messiness in their world that becomes the bridge. And he begins to say, look, the grace of Jesus has come into my life. And they can see how it has changed his attitude, how it has changed his demeanor, his outlook on life. And they know what it's like to be tax collectors. They know what it's like to be considered sinners because they don't want religion. But they can see what Jesus has done for Levi. And so they give Jesus a hearing. And when Jesus comes into someone's life, I mean, he always brings grace and not condemnation, hope and not rejection. And it doesn't take long, and a whole bunch of them are saying, I want what Levi's got. I want Jesus in my life. The question for us is this. Do we have someone like that in our life? Do we have any sinners in our world, any people that we're genuinely friends with who, in fact, want nothing to do with faith, nothing to do with church, nothing to do with God? My guess is that for most of us, that's not the case. I know it's a challenge for me. I mean, we get involved in church, we get involved in things here, and as we get more and more involved, those relationships have a tendency to kind of fade away. And yet those people that were in our life, they need the grace of Jesus just as much as we do. And the way that they're going to have a chance to meet Jesus and learn about his grace is that we need to be friends with them. And we need to be in their world. And we need to allow the messiness in our lives to be the bridge through which they meet the grace of Jesus in theirs. You know, too often we go around this about this backwards. We don't have strong relationships with people who are far from Jesus. And then when we come into their life, we give the impression that following Jesus means that our world is all happy and easy and wonderful. And if they just did that, it would be the same. But we know that's not the case. I mean, our world, we got issues, we got troubles. But what we also have is the grace of Jesus. Plus those who don't want anything to do with religion, they're not looking for a bunch of people who like got all together. They're not looking for someone who gives hope to people who have it all together. They're looking for someone who gives hope to people who are struggling. And it's through the messiness in our lives that that happens. You know, when there's trouble in our marriage, but God's grace has helped us, once we develop friendship with people, that gives us the opportunity to say, look, I know it's hard, but this is what Jesus did for us. Where there's places in our world where you know, it looks like our whole world is going to fall apart. And we built this thing, we worked so hard, and now it's crumbling. But by the grace of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit, and because of a couple of brothers that came alongside of us, we managed to walk through it. You know, when we share that kind of story with people who don't know Jesus, they say, oh, maybe that can help me. When we made decisions that we regret, that we're sorry about, that we struggle with, but Jesus' grace has come into our lives, those are the kinds of things that we can share with people who are far away, who say, maybe there's hope for me. You see, it's when we begin to share these kinds of things with people who don't know Jesus, that's when they become attracted to Jesus. The problem is, we can't share these things with people who don't know Jesus if we don't know people who don't know Jesus. That's a challenge for us, isn't it? So how do we go about that? Well, here's how we go about it. We need to find something that we love doing, that we genuinely enjoy doing. And we need to go and do it. But we need to do it with people who aren't followers of Jesus. I mean, if it's baseball, if you love baseball, you want to play baseball this summer, you should go and play baseball. You should get a couple other Christian guys, but you shouldn't join the whole Christian team. I don't know if there's a Christian team, but you should go play in the beer league. You should spend the summer playing ball and having a blast and doing it with a bunch of people who want nothing to do with church. And afterwards, after the game, when they go out to the pub for a beer, you should go too. You should sit and have a drink with them and laugh and tell jokes and build friendships with them. And if you do that regularly over the summer, somewhere some Christian is going to look at you and say, huh, they're going to the pub with those guys every time after the game. A good Christian shouldn't do that. And if that happens to you, you should take that as the highest compliment. Because that's what they said about Jesus. Hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, people who want nothing to do with faith. So you should join a team. Or if that's not your thing, you should have a party. You should invite your non-Christians over. But this is how we normally have parties like that. We invite like 20 Christians and one non-Christian. We're like, hey, come to our party. Right? No wonder they don't want to come. You have to do the opposite. It should be you and one or two other Christians, and you should invite 20 who aren't Christians. Say, come. We're going to have a party. We're going to have fun and laugh and joke and talk. And I know people in our church who are doing that very thing this weekend. Whatever it is, you should find something that you love doing, that you enjoy. And you should go do it with people who want nothing to do with this place and nothing to do with Jesus. And you should make friends with them. Not as a project, but because you like them. And then along the way, you should tell them about Jesus. But you should not wait too long to at least let them know that you're a follower of Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean some awkward like, hey, welcome to the party, what's your name? Because I want to tell you the four spiritual laws, right? Like, that'll freak them out. That's a little weird. But you also shouldn't wait weeks and weeks and months before you let them know that you're a follower of Jesus. Right? I mean, imagine this. You become friends with somebody, and you really get to know them, and you talk with them, and week after week you run into them, and month after month, and like 6 or 8 months later they say, by the way, did I tell you I have a wife and three kids? You'd be like, what? I'd known you for 6 months, and you didn't tell me you had a wife and three kids? Don't you like them? Are you embarrassed of them? Like, who are you? Right? It's kind of weird. And the same is true when it comes to Jesus. We want to say to people, look, you should give your life to Jesus. He's changed my life. He is like the center of my world. He gives meaning to all that I do. And you should follow him, but you haven't said anything for months and months. They're kind of like, that's kind of weird. That's kind of strange. So you don't have to tell them the whole gospel the first time you see them. But somewhere along the way, you should let them know, I follow Jesus. I'm a Christian. I mean, hey, Jonathan, how was your weekend? Oh, it was great. On Saturday, we did some chores in the morning. In the afternoon, we went and hung out with some friends. On Sunday, I watched the game with my boy, and we hung out, and it was a great weekend. Well, what happened to church? Like I just glazed over that. No. And then, you know what, I went to church on Sunday. It was great. We had a great time. Or I went to Bible study. I went to community group. I went to prayer meeting. I followed Jesus. Like, just drop it in the conversation. If they can't handle that, then you're never going to get very deep in a friendship. It's like someone who can't handle the fact that you're married with a couple of kids, right? So make sure that you drop it in there. Make sure you let them know. Jesus makes friends with people who want nothing to do with faith. And then he shows him grace. And it doesn't take long until they are following him. But you know who's not happy about this? The Pharisees. Because the Pharisees say this, people with faith should never mix with people who aren't following God, because those people who aren't following God might corrupt those who are. And that's bad. And so they ask his disciples, why? Why would Jesus be out drinking and eating with these tax collectors and sinners? And in verse 17, Jesus gives the answer. It says this, and when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus says, look, my grace, it's for people who have needs in their life. It's for people who have struggles and heartaches and history and baggage. And that's who I've come to bring healing to. That's who I've come to give hope to. I mean, when you walk into the waiting room of a doctor, it's not filled with healthy people. It's filled with sick people who know that they're sick and who want to get better. Jesus says, that's who I've come to bring healing and hope to. And you know the thing about being sick is you can't always tell just by looking at somebody. When I go to the doctor's office, and I try not to go too often, but when I do, I become instantly a germaphobe. Now, generally I'm not, but when I go there, I'm like, I pull my sleeve up to open the door, and I walk in, I close the door, and right away, like, I look around the room, because somewhere in that waiting room, there's someone with, like, red eyes and puffy face, and their nose is running, and they're sneezing, and I want to sit as far away from that person as I possibly can, because they are sick. So I sit down beside somebody else, but the fact of the matter is, That person who's got the cold is probably the least sick person in that whole room because they'll be over that in a week or two. But the person sitting beside me, who knows what's going on inside, right? I mean, that's the thing about sickness. You can't tell just by looking. And when Jesus says to the Pharisees, I have come not for the righteous, but for the sinners, not for the healthy, but for those who are sick, he's actually setting them up. Because they're looking around the room and they're saying, well, I'm the healthiest one here. I mean, everyone would look at them and say, oh, those are the ones who've got it all together. But the fact of the matter is, they're the ones who are the sickest of all. Because they don't realize their need for grace in their life. They don't realize that they're the ones that are far from God. The tax collectors, the sinners, those who have made, you know, hard, bad decisions, poor choices, those who are far from God, they know that they need grace. They know that they need healing in their lives, that they need a doctor. But the Pharisees, they can't see that. And so they miss it altogether. And sometimes for we who have been in the church for a long time, that's an issue for us. I mean, we don't realize how badly we need the grace of Jesus in our life. We look down on those who have made poor choices, who have made their bed and now they can lie in it. We look down on those who have want nothing to do with faith. But in fact, those are the ones Jesus came for. Or the other thing that sometimes happens is we think, well, now that I'm a Christian, there should be no messiness in my life. My world should just look like it's got it all together, because what would the others think if they knew that my world was fraying at the edge? Or worse yet, that it wasn't fraying at the edge, it was ripping down the middle. Here's the message you need to hear from Jesus today. He came for those who have troubles in their life. For those who have struggles and who lie awake at night worried about things, who have issues and heartache. He came for those of us who have struggles and who are sick. Because he's so gracious. Not because we deserve him to heal in our lives, but because that's who he is. And he doesn't judge. In fact, he calls us through his kindness to repentance. The Romans 2 verse 4 says this. Talks about this, is his kindness that leads us, his grace that leads us to repentance. He says, come, follow me. I will give you life. I will pour grace into your world. That's what he does for Levi. And he uses Levi in beautiful ways, in powerful ways. You know, Levi, this guy with his messy background, turns out God had incredible plans for him. He becomes one of Jesus' closest followers. And he watches all that Jesus does. And in fact, he has another name, as many people in the Bible did. His other name is Matthew. And it was him who wrote the first gospel, the Gospel of Matthew. This guy with his background, he's the one who recorded for us the Sermon on the Mount, who tells us so many miracles that Jesus did, who tells us the teachings of Jesus, who shares again about Jesus' death and who was there to witness Jesus' resurrection. And he writes it out. To this day, we read and study and know about Jesus and the grace of Jesus in our lives because he wrote the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus took this guy who everyone else had written off because of his past, and he calls him to follow him, and he pours his grace into his life. And he does the same for you and me. Whatever your past, whatever your history, wherever it is, whatever the messiness in your life, if you allow him, he will use it and he will change your life and he will work through you to affect the lives of others around you, because Mark wants us to know Jesus is filled with grace. Would you stand with me for closing prayer? Let's pray. God, we come to you today. We thank you that you sent Jesus, your own Son, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, there at the foundation of the earth, the one to whom millions and hundreds of millions of angels bow, and yet, God, he came into our lives, into my life, and the lives of these here. And God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the grace of Jesus. And God, we thank you that even through the messiness and the hurt and the brokenness in our lives, that he's at work, and that he actually uses those things to reach others. And so, God, may we be people who have the courage and who have the kind of relationships that allow us to share with others how the grace of Jesus has changed us, how it's given us hope and life and meaning. God, use us and work through us. Lord, we pray for the people in our world, family and friends and neighbors and co-workers who don't know you, but who need your grace, who need to know that you redeem and restore and renew things that are broken and wrecked and lost. Father, use us. Help us to know those people and to love them and to work and to bring your grace into their life. We bless you because you're such a good God, because you're so filled with grace. We praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen.